Morning, everyone. Let me bring you up to speed. For those of you who haven't been in the series, the Israelite community, the Hebrews, were brought into being by God calling one man Abraham. And God gave him a promise that he would have a son and a multitude of descendants. And in the course of time, Jacob was born as a part of his descendancy. And Jacob had 12 sons. And one of his sons, Joseph, had a dream that God would raise him up to become a great ruler and a prime minister. And of course, his brothers got jealous and they put him in a pit, told their father that a lion had killed him. And you know the story. Joseph's coat of many colors, he went down to Egypt. And whilst he was in Egypt, in the course of time, he actually became the prime minister of Egypt. Lo and behold, a great famine came across the whole known world at that moment in time. Back at the ranch, Jacob and his 11 sons and all of their kids and family now began to come inflicted by the famine. So they went down to Egypt to get food. And it happened that Joseph was now the prime minister, the rejected brother of the family. So they reconciled, and now 72 of the family of Jacob came down into Egypt. And so they had refuge and food. Are you following me so far? Great, this is history in a snapshot. They stayed in Egypt for 400 years, and they grew in 400 years to 2 million people, and now they were a great nation. And then a pharaoh, a king, came along who didn't remember Joseph and looked at this 2 million people and thought, man, these people could rise up against us, and they could take over our, you know, our power, and Egypt could be overruled by the Hebrew nation. So he began to oppressively crush and abuse the Israelite nation and brought them into slavery. And they were in slavery in Egypt for around about, you know, hundreds of years. Are you following me so far? And their slavery and servitude was so bad and so cruel that they began to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord heard their cry and sent Moses to set them free. And you know the story. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, set my people free." And he said, "No." So then God gave 10 miraculous signs to twist Pharaoh's arm to let him go. And the power of Egypt was broken. And 2 million people were set free. And they went into the desert. And God said that I will give you a land. It was firstly he promised it to Abraham. He says, now's the time for you to give you this land. A land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land, the land of Canaan. Walk across the desert. I will take you to the land of Canaan. They came to the verge of the Jordan River. And they were just about to go in. And 12 spies went over, and those 12 spies came back saying, "Oh no, there's giants in the land, there's fortified cities in the land, there's military power in the land, there's no way that we can go in there, because after all, we're just shepherds," because that's what the Israelites were. And they didn't mingle faith with the promise, and so they didn't cross over. So God had to allow that generation to wander 40 years into the desert until they had actually raised up a new generation who would cross over in faith. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking how God had been preparing that people to cross over the Jordan in faith. And last week, we looked how Joshua, now the new leader who'd taken over from Moses, led the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. And the priests carried the ark, which was a box that represented the presence of God. And when they went into the Jordan River, which is in full flood, it banked up some miles previously, and they crossed over on dry ground. It was an amazing miracle, and now they're on the other side of the Jordan. Their feet are planted in Canaan's land. Are you follow? Is that help? All right. Okay. Now, great. Thank you, Alan. This is where we're up to. But they've got the whole territory now to inhabit and take over, and in the land there are cities, strongholds, military powers, and their alliances. And these Canaanite people that made up many tribes and nations within Canaan were a very cruel and barbaric, ruthless group of people. There was nothing nice about it. I mean, if you go through the history, what they got up to was absolutely detestable. And I'll just leave it there. Not appropriate for Sunday morning. Right. God then turns round to Joshua. He says, right, before you really now go over and begin to take over the cities, take over the field, drive out the wild animals, inhabit the nation, bring rulership and my presence and my rule to this to this disorderly, barbaric nation and you inhabit the land as something you need to do. All the Israelites who have not been circumcised, and that's the whole male new generation, you've got to go around every one of them and circumcise them. I don't think he did it personally, but he had to make sure that it got done. The first generation, they didn't get circumcised because in the wilderness, they would be on the move all the time. And every time, God's presence, symbolized by a fire of pillar, a fiery pillar at night and a pillar of cloud by day, would move on. Then they would break camp. And it takes about up to 8 weeks to heal from circumcision. So they had to be always available to move on. So the first generation weren't circumcised. But now, before they did anything else and took over the rest of the land, they had to go through this ritual of circumcision. So shall we have a look at it? Great. Of the scripture. Okay. This is going to be a bad morning. Okay, let's move on. Okay. At that time, the Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population. It was really before the Iron Age had kicked in. You see, that was flint. The men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died, for they had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed he would not let them enter the land he had sworn to give them. So Joshua circumcised their sons, those who grown up to take their father's place, for they had not been circumcised on the way to the promised land. After all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. Is there anything else there? I think that's about it, isn't it? Okay, let's do some teaching on this. Right, first of all, circumcision. Why was it important for them to be circumcised? Well, this is the reason. When God, the Lord, called Abraham, who was the first father of the Hebrew nation, God called him and gave him a promise. And he says, Abraham, you have no children. He's about 70 years old, and so is his wife. He says, you have no children, you're barren. You've got everything, but you haven't got a child. I'm going to give you a son. And from that son's going to come a great nation. And that nation is going to be so vast that you could look into the sky, and as you cannot count the stars, you will not be able to count the numbers of this nation I'm going to give you from your descendants. From that son, that one son, will come the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And all who put their faith in Jesus Christ will also become sons and daughters of Abraham, because they are going to have the same faith that you do. Because you believe this promise I'm giving you for a son, I'm going to count you righteous in my sight, forgiven, blessed. I'm going to cause you to become like a son of God myself, a child of God. You're going to belong to me, Abraham, because you believe this promise. But everybody who believes in the fulfillment of the promise, that is Jesus Christ ultimately, that's going to come from this great nation, they also will be made forgiven, righteous, just like you. And they will be included in the family of God as well. And they will also be called my people. Isn't that fabulous? So, and as a sign of this promise, there's something I want you to do. I want you to own the promise. I want you to make a mark that distinguishes you as unique and different and belonging to God. I want to give you a sign that you will remember and notice every day. I want to give you a sign that it will be permanent and you will not be able to remove it. And this is the sign that you and every male member of your household and your descendants shall be circumcised. And so there was the promise and there was the sign. And so the title of this talk is Sign of Promise. So when Abraham believed the promise and he was declared righteous and forgiven and belonging to God, and he was also given a son, miraculously his wife was given a son, and from that the great nation was birthed. This this circumcision was a sign and a remembrance and an identity that the promise is true and that we are a people belonging to God. It was that promise of Abraham that started the whole thing. But there was something else that God promised Abraham as well. He says, in all of this great deal, this promise, this covenant and agreement that I'm going to give you, I'm also going to give you your own territory, your own land. For up to that point in time, Abraham and they were nomadic, they were shepherds, they were wanderers in the desert. He says, I'm going to give you a permanent land. And you're going to have to believe it by faith. And one day, I will settle you in the land. And just as spiritually speaking, the promise spoke of Jesus Christ that we believe in by faith and become righteous by faith. And yet also there was a physical outworking for Abraham because he had a son and his name was Isaac. Also, spiritually speaking, everybody who believes in Christ also is given a spiritual land. A land that we settle in, that we can rest in. A land that is our own. And do you know what that land is? That land is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that our lives are hid in Christ. He is our land. It's Jesus Christ and his rule and his kingdom in our lives. It's a spiritual territory. It's a spiritual domain. It's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual dimension that belongs to us that we live in. And it's Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And when Jesus came from heaven, as the fulfillment of the promise, he says, the kingdom, the territory, the rule, the domain of God is at hand. It's here for you. And how do you enter it? By believing the promise. Yeah? You following me? So what we got here, like thousands of years of history coming to pass in the time of Joshua, but still the promise and the prophecies unfolding right now in our day and time. Absolutely astonishing. So it's the promise to Abraham that started the whole thing. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. And now the Israelite community, having been delivered from bondage of Egypt, are in the land. And so it was fitting and right that God said to the Israelites, if now you're going to really pursue any further in this journey and take full possession of your inheritance, really enter into the fullness of what I've got for you day after day and month after month and year after month. There's something I want you to do. I want you to go back to the promise. I want you to reinstitute circumcision. Because when you institute circumcision, you are reminding yourselves that God has made a promise to your forefather Abraham. And that you are here not because of your own effort or your own righteousness or because you're extra special or because you're the best thing since sliced bread. You are here because in my mercy and my grace, I've chosen you to make you an instrument that will display my glory to the ends of the earth and fulfill my purposes throughout all eternity through you. And it's because of grace and mercy. And the only reason why it's coming to pass is because not of your self-effort or your trying or because you're clever, but because you believe the promise. And because you believe the promise, I unleashed my power. Got the point? So in order to move forward from here, I don't want you to go and take any more territory now thinking you're the bee's knees and you're the new kids on the block. I want you to remember that you are my servants and everything that is accomplished by humble faith and great power from heaven. So go back to the promise and circumcise, because when you circumcise, you are remembering the promise. It's called the covenant, and when it's an agreement. And when God makes an agreement, as we've discovered through this series, he often makes it through a promise. And so my part, says the Lord, is to fulfill the promise. Your part is to believe it and to adopt a sign that you are having a new identity and that you're embracing this promise. It was essential that they move forward on the right footing, acknowledging that it wasn't self-effort, but faith. Because faith releases power, and faith releases obedience, and faith releases blessing. If you explore the journey with Jesus and his disciples, he taught a lot about the nature of the kingdom of God. But do you notice how in all of his miracles and all the things that he was journeying with them, he was trying to teach them about faith? He says, oh, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long must I endure you? When he performed the miracles, he used them to teach the disciples that there's a different order in heaven. And the stuff of heaven doesn't come to earth by our clever engineering, but it's by humble faith and a walk with God and trust in him and believing his promises. Anyway, so for us now, it's exactly the same. The promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ was first found in the promise of Abraham. Let me look at this. Let me read this so you just don't know I'm making it up. This is my covenant with you, speaking to Abraham. I'll make you a father of multitudes, of a great nation. What's more, I'm going to change your name. You'll no longer be called Abraham. Instead, you'll be called Abraham, which means father of multitudes. For you'll be a family of nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and many kings will come from you. And I will give you the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner. They were just nomadic to your descendants, and it will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Next verse, please. Okay, this is what Paul is now writing to the Galatian church. They were, oh, by the way, just to encourage you, all you Welsh people, Irish people, Scottish people, and people from Normandy area. No, not Normandy, yeah. The Galatians were the first Celtic Christians. They're of Celtic origin, just thought you might know. But they're one of the first churches in Europe. Okay, then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. Sorry, that's the next phrase. God said to Abraham, forgive me, I'm going to come on to it in a minute. Then God said to him, your responsibility is to obey the first terms of the covenant. This is the covenant that your descendants must keep. Each male must be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between you and me. From generation, every male must be circumcised. So that's Abraham's part. Okay, now, next one. Thank you. Next scripture, please. Okay, this is it. This is what Paul is now speaking to the Galatian church. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ, Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. It says in the book of Galatians, the promise to Abraham comes down to us as the blessing of Jesus Christ. So it says, and in fact it says that God preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Abraham in advance. I'm sorry I didn't put that on. It's really interesting for you to look at. So basically what it's saying is this, that when we believe in Jesus Christ, because we're believing in the fulfillment that a son would come from Abraham that would bless the nations of the world, we're believing in the same promise. It's absolutely staggering. So for us, what it means for us is that our sign and our responsibility to God's blessing is this. One, faith in Jesus, so that we are forgiven through faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. He died for our sins. Turning to Jesus by faith. But what do? We have a sign as well. And that sign is baptism. Abraham had circumcision. We have baptism. Can I go back to that original scripture? For you are children of God through faith in Christ, just like Abraham was a child of God. And all who've been united with Christ in baptism put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. So I want to encourage you that baptism is really important, and that's why Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel, commanding them to be baptized. Faith saved Abraham, not circumcision. Faith saved Abraham, not circumcision. Circumcision was a sign that he had faith. Faith saves us. faith in Jesus Christ makes us righteous, not baptism. But baptism is a sign to God and to one another that we are nailing our colours to the mask. We are putting on the badge. We are wearing the jersey. We are becoming part of the team. And it's important to God. And it has a significance to us spiritually. Even though it's not baptism that gets us to heaven, it's faith in Christ. But they are so closely linked that it is difficult to see how we should not be baptized. Now I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized and you are a Christian, I want to encourage you to not just stop at faith, but take on the mark of remembrance that is a symbol and a sign to heaven and earth, to yourself and everybody that knows you and your family, that you become a part of the family of God and that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It is a really important thing to God, and it's throughout the pages of Scripture. Faith saves us. Baptism declares what God has done and what we're believing in. Jordan, the river Jordan, Jordan means death. Baptism signifies death with Jesus Christ. When Jesus died upon the cross, he died for our sins. He died to crucify my selfishness and the power of sin in my life. When I go under the water, it symbolizes that I am dying to my sin and myself because Jesus broke its power. When I come out of the water, it symbolizes that I'm living a new life in the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Israelites had to go through a death to get into the promised land. They had to go through Jordan. We go through a death to get into our promised land, our forgiveness, our place in heaven, our place in the kingdom of God. And that death is the death of Jesus Christ, who died for us. We don't get to heaven because of our own good works that we do while we're living. We get to heaven because Jesus died a death for us. He was punished for our sins in our place. He took my selfishness on the cross and it was broken. And when Jesus Christ was broken in his body and died and went to the grave and rose again, when I put my faith in him, God's power changes the power of self and sin in my life. So it doesn't mean that I never sin, but I have the power not to. It doesn't mean that you will never sin, but you have the power not to. There is nothing in life once you become a Christian and God's power is in you and selfish power is broken that you cannot overcome. Paul says, let us come to the throne of grace or the throne of power that we may receive everything that we need for in our time of need. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We've been singing about it this morning. It doesn't mean that you don't struggle. It doesn't mean that you don't mess up. But let me just tell you this one thing on the authority of Scripture. There is nothing that has the power to permanently hold you. That's the power of Jesus Christ. He has broken the power of sin. This is what Paul says. Where sin abounds, and that could be fear. To worry about something is not a sin. Yeah, but I'm using it as a generic term. Anything that would destroy you, whether it's an anxiety, a fear, addiction, a habit, an anger, a jealousy, a greed, a lust, whatever may be in your life that would hold you, something that is compulsive, a relational dysfunctionality, whatever it is. Jesus Christ took it all on the cross. And whilst you may struggle in a moment with it, because the Bible says there's no temptation that is not common to man, but when we're tempted, God will provide a way of escape for us. There is power over it that it does not have to permanently hold you or destroy you. You can overcome. You can overcome. In the power of Christ. Isn't that fabulous? And that's our victory. And that's why Paul says, thanks God. We thank God who always leads us in triumphal procession and in victory through Jesus Christ. The Bible says a righteous man will fall, slip seven times, but he will not be utterly cast down. You may slip seven times, but you will not utterly be cast down, because God's grace is sufficient for you to overcome, and nothing has to permanently hold you. And that's what circumcision and baptism symbolize as being our power through faith. Let me explain. Let's go to the next verse. Thank you very much. The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled the reproach of Egypt from you, so this place today has been called to that. That to this day. They were in Gilgal. And it says, today I've rolled the reproach of Egypt away from you. So to this day it's been called Gilgal. That's what happened after they were circumcised. When they were circumcised, the reproach of Egypt was taken away. Now Egypt, to the Israelites, represent the power of sin and the power of the world. The power of sin, our selfishness, the things that we do wrong, and the power of the world. Now, what we mean by the world is not the beautiful things in the world like the trees and the flowers and the mountains and the wonderful things that God has created, but we're talking about the system and the values of the world that are opposed to the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, for example, show mercy, and when somebody does something wrong to us, we want to punch their lights out. There's an opposing system there. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in heart, but we actually think that the power and status and success are the things that define us and give us value. See, there's a world system. A world system says these are the things that the world value. Looks, that's the golden coin, for example, of human worth. Wow, they're a great looker. Whether it's a designer badge or the haircut we have, or the car that we drive, looks are really important in today's world. We've got, you know, fashion magazines, glamour magazines, all over the place. Looks are really important. And we can judge people and value people on what they look like. Isn't that true? It's not right, but isn't it true? And isn't it a power and a pressure in the world that we subtly are conformed to and feel pressured by, and we can value and judge others by it? Do you know that's true? That's the way the world is. It's not right, but it's a value in the world. And then there's another one. Success. How successful are you? What have you achieved? How much money do you have? What have you got to show for your life in actually what you've achieved in terms of worldly success, status and power and achievement? That's another value, isn't it? I tell you, Jesus Christ only really achieved one thing. It was a death on the cross at 33 years old. Never even wrote a book. Never wrote a worship song. Never spoke at a conference. And there's a system in the world, and it's a power in the world that says looks and success are really important. Money, status, achievement, look, these things are worldly systems. And Egypt is a sign of the world. It represents the values of the world, and it represents the power of sin in the world. That's what Egypt. And so the Israelites have been set free from that bondage to live in a new land, a new order, a new way, and it's God's way. And when the Lord said to Joshua, I have rolled the reproach of Egypt away from you, what he is saying, he's saying, I am breaking the power of Egypt over your life and the slavery of Egypt over your life. You're no longer slaves. Have you noticed how these worldly systems, these values that we have in the world, actually make us slaves? Oh, I've got to be careful how I go out today. You know, what do I look like? Have you noticed how you can become a slave and a victim to it all? become a victim to what people think, a victim to success, a victim to the pursuit of money, a victim to this world that's saying more, more, more. You go into the Tesco's, you look at the advertisement, it bombards you on the television, you're watching a great film, and then the adverts come in, and it makes us a slave. Have you noticed that? Do you know, we don't have to live like that. Because Jesus has, through baptism and faith, given us a new identity. I don't have to do anything to be loved. I don't have to do anything to be approved of. I don't have to do anything to be given value as a human being. Why? Because I'm made in the image of God, and God loves me unconditionally. That's it. And if we can come to terms with that I have my identity and your identity is not bound up in what we look like and what we achieve and what we do, but it's because we belong to Christ and he loves us and we're right in his sight and his approval is upon us and he has a purpose for us and we are beloved. If we can settle our hearts that all that we are and our self-image draws from that, we will be free. And the reproach and the shame that this world system makes us feel for not looking right, achieving, having enough of this and doing enough of this, it will be rolled away. Because we have had new identity in Jesus Christ. Am I communicating? It's the secret to freedom. And it brings an inner security. So when God said to Joshua, I've taken your bondage away, your slavery away of Egypt, it applies to us too. It says in Romans chapter 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When he's talking about the world, again, I want to reinforce this. It's not all the great and the beautiful things that God has created. It's the value system that is totally counter to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I've been crucified to the pressure that I have to prove myself to everybody. Crucified to it, set free, dead to it. Doesn't touch me anymore. No. When I say me, I'm not saying I'm. It's a rhetoric. It's figure of speech. I'm not saying that I'm not tempted by this. Of course I am. Of course you are. But because of the power of the cross and faith, it doesn't have to rule me. I can choose today whether to be a slave or to be free. You can choose today whether you can live in freedom or you're going to submit to this tyranny that we are bombarded with every day. Great. So, holiness is not about living a moral perfect code. Holiness, in the purest sense of the word, means to be separated to God. When the Israelites were circumcised, they were making themselves holy. They were saying, our identity, our place of belonging, is the Lord. And this is a sign that we believe that we're his children. Holiness is about separation. And baptism is a sign of your separation. Faith separates you. Baptism is a sign of your separation. Okay, let's move on and we'll wrap it up. The other thing that circumcision represents is a circumcision of our hearts. It says in Colossians, to him, in him,
you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, that's the sinful nature, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. And we are given a tender heart towards God. It's an irreversible change. Circumcision of the heart is a work of the Spirit. It brings about a continued work of God in our lives. And we cannot enter into the kingdom of God, into heaven, into a relationship with God, without our hearts being circumcised. Our hearts being changed. The hardness towards him removed. And a change takes place. And it's what the Bible calls being born again. And it comes through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And baptism symbolizes that it's happened. And when that happens, when this happens, something fundamentally changes within us. And I guess to reiterate this, the power, again, of the flesh, the power of the sinful nature is broken in your life. Look what it says. I have to read it. It says, you were circumcised with circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off. That means there's a power of a sinful nature, and it's put off, it's broken, it's removed. So you are free to live a different life. Sin rules us, like Egypt was ruling the Israelites, but you are set free. In conclusion, does it mean that you never sin? No. The Bible says that if we sin, let us confess our sins to God and he will cleanse us. We can sin, but we don't have to be continually ruled and made a slave by it. Does it mean that you can never be, what the Bible says, caught in a sin? There's a period of time when you're struggling with an issue. It might be anger, it might be greed, it might be, you know, it might be an addiction of some nature. There's a season in your life where you might be caught and you're really struggling with it. No, the Bible says, let him who's caught in a sin be restored gently by those who are spiritual. So you are restored gently if you're caught in it. So you can be caught in it. But this is the thing, and I want to bring this finally to a warning. And then we're going to wrap it up. If you choose, or I choose, to live in a sin deliberately and consistently without any remorse or desire or regard to overcome it, and there's no touch of our conscience, but there's a deliberate, rebellious decision just to go off and live in a particular condition, you have to ask yourselves whether you have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, whether you're genuinely and authentically saved, a Christian, whether or not you've been authentically circumcised by the Spirit in your heart. Because the book of John says this, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or knows him. When we're a Christian, we can slip up. Oh, I've made a mistake. Forgive me, Lord. My conscience, forgive me. Yes. That's not what that verse is talking about. When we're a Christian, we can go through a season where we're struggling with something. Do you know, I've got real jealousy or anger or something, and I'm struggling with addiction. I'm struggling with this period of time. Will you help me? I just... struggling to get over it, and somebody comes alongside, and through discipleship and Bible and prayer, you get over it and you learn to overcome it. That's okay. It's not what that's talking about. That happened. That's life. We're human, aren't we? But what does this verse mean then? Anybody who's in him doesn't keep on sin, continues to sin. If they do so, they've never known him or seen him. In other words, they haven't had that changed heart experience. They're not truly a Christian. Something's amiss. It's when you just, out of a hardened heart with no conscience, say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Holy Spirit wants. I'm just going to do it anyway. And you just turn your face against the ways of God, even though you might have been in church for a season, even though you might have been brought up a Christian, even though you might have prayed a prayer. You have to be careful that if that is your condition, you've got to ask yourself, was I truly saved in the first place? You may have been, and it may be a season. But I want to warn you, it's a precarious place to live when you turn your heart against the Lord like that. So if you're struggling with a sin today, and you think, oh, I feel so bad about this, do you know that's a sign that you're in a good place? Guilt is a good thing, so don't worry. That's a good sign. If you struggle with a sin over a period of time, and it could be months or it could be years, but you think, I'd really like to get over this, that's a good sign. You're in a good place. Don't you worry. But if you have no care about the way that you live in the light of Jesus Christ, I want to give you a warning. Repent. Repent. And receive the mercy of God. Change your mind. I plead with you. Change your mind. Because this is a day of mercy. But if we don't receive the mercy that Jesus gives us on the cross today, when we die, we will have to bear the punishment for our sins in our own experience. For we have turned our back on the only way of salvation. I plead with you, repent. Be at peace if you're struggling. If your heart is hard, please turn and receive the mercy of God, which is fresh every morning. So circumcision, which took place 2,000 years ago in order for the Israelites to fully possess their blessing, is very applicable for us today, isn't it? Because it reminds us this, that it's all about believing the promise and the goodness of God and declaring it through faith, and of course, that act of baptism is important if we haven't already been baptized. So let's pray. Well, Lord, that was a long talk. And it didn't help me not having all my slides put together. And I'm sorry about that. Forgive me. But I pray nevertheless, the Spirit of God will communicate the essential things that you want us to pick up individually this morning. And that we will just be reminded of the phenomenal promise of faith and why you institute these things, baptism and circumcision and promises and covenants and agreements, and how that they are living reminders of us every single day that we can grow in the territory and the spiritual space that you've called us to in the kingdom of God. And I pray, Lord, for any here who are feeling overwhelmed by sin, but they really want to love you and serve you. I pray that you will love them and assure them and give them peace and grace that they will overcome. And if there's any here today whose hearts have turned hard, I pray that there will be a conviction that brings about a repentance so that they may just know your freedom and your mercy and the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.